Shall we open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5? We'll continue our study, very important study. Wisdom's warning here. Proverbs chapter 5, last time we looked at verses 1 through 6. We're looking at verses 7 through 14, but let's read in verse 1. Proverbs 5, 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil, in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Bill, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, the Book of Wisdom speaks directly to us here, and God knows our need, or He wouldn't give the exhortation. In fact, there's quite an emphasis in Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 7 especially, on this subject. And it is that which applies to the young man. I believe it would apply to the young woman. I believe it would apply to the middle-aged man and woman. I believe it would apply to the old man and woman. Because that's the human nature. The human nature is to go the wrong direction. Now, next time we're going to see the positive antidote, and that is the sanctity of marriage, which is a great safeguard and a help in sanctification. Now, the strange woman is more literally the foreign woman, and generally you didn't have prostitutes in Israel, although you did sometimes, and they were to be stoned. The foreigner, though, would be characterized by this type of thing. In fact, you may recall the doctrine of Balaam introduced the Moabite women that drew the Israelite men away and then away from God. And so it's that which the enemy has used early on. And it's wise to hear the instruction of wisdom. Now, you notice this new section begins again with an appeal to hear. Verse 7, Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, speaking of God's children in general, and depart not from the words of my mouth. And so there's a hearkening here, and we know that a true hearing isn't just with the ear, but it's with the heart. It's with reception of faith. And so there's an appeal. We've seen it back in chapter 4, for instance, verse 1. He says, Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Verse 10, Chapter 4, verse 10, Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I've taught thee in the way of wisdom. I've led thee in right paths. Verse 20, My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And again, we read it in chapter 5, 1 and 5, 7. So there's a great appeal here. Now, this is foundational. In other words, if you get that, everything else will be okay. Although there's to be the follow-through, the application of what we hear. But we need to hear. We need to hear. If a person doesn't realize the danger and they don't hear, if the young man is flippant about it and I'm not susceptible to that, well, he's more susceptible to fall. And so we want to hear the instruction. And it's so vital to be followed. Now, let's go on in verse 8. And this is a primary exhortation in verse 8. this is the main issue here, and what follows would come into this category. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. And then after this, we see the consequences of sin if a person doesn't do that. So it's a positive exhortation. Hold, literally in the Hebrew, hold thy path far from her, far from her neighborhood, literally, in the Hebrew, and don't come near to the door of her house. So it's unwise for a man to get close to the edge of sin. And, well, I have liberty. I could go certain places. I could see certain things. You know, they could try to justify it with the Bible, to the pure, all things are pure. Surely I know the dangers that there are. Well, if we know the dangers that there are and we know the deceitfulness of the human heart, then we're going to be far from it. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, for instance. It's the same principle of put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. It's possible to make provision for the flesh. And, you know, when Jesus said to pray, lead us not into temptation, well, certainly we don't want to get in a position where we are tempted. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now there you've got good association can be a good antidote also. But flee youthful lusts. In other words, you want to run from that. Don't let yourself be in such a place. Now let's go to the book of James, where we see something of the process of temptation and why it's important to flee, not to let ourselves be in such a place. In James chapter 1, verse 13... James 1, and verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. So nobody can blame God. In fact, even though the devil may be involved in temptation, if there's not giving place to the devil, he has no power to coerce the will. And so temptation comes because of that which is in the heart that is susceptible to be tempted. Now, practically speaking, and I believe this would be involved here, removing thy way far from her neighborhood, practically speaking, there would be certain places you wouldn't want to go, right? There would be certain associations with people that you wouldn't want to have. And there'd be certain elements of media, TV, ads, whatever, that you wouldn't want to see. And so there's an avoidance. Sometimes there might be a changing of one's course in order to avoid this. And again, now a person can say, well, all things are lawful for me. What's the rest of the verse? Not everything's expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. And so, yeah, we have liberty. That's right. We're not under law. But the sin nature doesn't change. You know, the sin nature doesn't get any better. You can never trust the flesh. And that's there is a new doctrine. I don't want to get off track here. There are some theologians that are even saying that the Christian really doesn't have the flesh, and that's been eradicated. And there's been such a change in regeneration that you no longer have the flesh. I'm sorry to tell you that you still have, you know, you still have the flesh. It's biblical and it's experiential. And when I would do good, Paul says, evil is present with me. What I would do, that I do not. What I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So it doesn't get any better. But you know, you have the new man, created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. But then you have the flesh, Ephesians 5 gives you a list of the works of the flesh. Well, the new man, now this is the result of the of salvation, a new inclination toward righteousness and true holiness, we do have a desire to please God, right? But the flesh doesn't have any desire to please God, and it's possible to be a fleshly Christian, which is equivalent to carnality, right? That's a carnal Christian. And if you feed the flesh, it's like the old illustration of the little lion cub. You can have a lion cub as a pet. It's cute. Pet him, you know, feed him some steak. But he might feed on you if you keep on feeding him and having him there as your pet. Well, the old man can be that way. You can feed the old man, right? The old man can get stronger. But if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh, you're feeding the new man. The new man gets stronger. The capacity for spiritual things gets stronger. It's part of spiritual growth. So there is a choice. Every day there are choices, right? You're going to choose what's good. You're going to shun what's wrong. Every day there's an ongoing choosing, isn't there? And so in this particular area here, it's an ongoing choosing. And we're living in a society that advertises, you know, that which is wrong that can break down the sanctity of marriage and doesn't have regard for morality. And so how does a Christian handle that? This is one way. It's not the only issue, as we're going to see. But remove thy way far from her. In other words, don't go in that path. Don't allow yourself to be taken. So you realize the danger and you take precaution. It's a simple thing and a practical thing. Okay, let's go on now. And this can be a motivator as we consider the consequences of this sin. Verse 9. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Now here's the first consequence. Your honor is lost. There is an honor, isn't there, of godliness. There's an honor of a righteous life. There's an honor of being a Christian and walking with God. There's a reputation. You know, there's integrity. And that's worth more than anything money could buy, right? If you have your integrity, you have your honor, you've been faithful, you are going God's way. And so a person who is allured by this bait is going to be caught with a hook here, and there's going to be shame. So that's one of the first elements of this particular sin of immorality. So, lest thou give thine honor unto others. So it's good to think it through. You know, wisdom, remember, wisdom considers one's path. We've seen that. He ponders the path of his feet. And along with that pondering, you're considering the consequences of actions. There's always consequences. Whatever you sow, that shall you reap. And so here's the first consequence. You're going to give your honor away. You're going to give your honor unto others. And then, thy years unto the cruel one. Now the Hebrew is that thou mayest not give the freshness of thy youth to another. Now there is the freshness of one's youth. There is, if I could speak quite candidly, virginity, you know, to keep until marriage. And there is also a years of youthful fullness of strength that's to be maintained. And there's a youthfulness, there's a strength in youthfulness, isn't there? David was an old man before his time because of his sin. I believe that. And the effect that it had upon him. And so you give your honor away and then thy years unto the cruel one. Freshness of the youth, the fullness of strength that's associated with that. And there is a strength that's associated with youth, isn't there? In fact, there's a strength that's associated with purity and godliness. And so you don't want to lose that. That's a vital thing where you've got power in your life. Holiness is power. It's translated into that spiritually. Okay, let's go on. Now, verse 10, here's another thing that's lost. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, or more literally, that strangers may not sate themselves with thy possessions, and the fruit of thy toils come into the house of a stranger. Thy labor is in the house of an alien. Now, you notice it's put in a plural way. Now, the adulterous woman, she may be out for wealth, actually. And the thought is she wholly plunders the simpleton who falls into her trap. But the way that this is put in the plural, some commentaries bring this out as possibly speaking of those who are in league with prostitutes and involved in their gain. Now, I know that's a dark picture, but that's the reality in life. That's in many places in the world. And wealth can be lost. And so, let's go to a passage in Lamentations 5. The point being, one way or another, probably affect you financially. In Lamentations chapter 5, verse 2, right after Jeremiah. Now, this is true of Israel. Israel, you could say, committed spiritual adultery, and they were not faithful to God. And so they went into captivity, and they lost their possessions, basically lost everything. In Lamentations 5, 1, remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. So that happened to Israel as a nation. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. So it's a very similar thought, but that can happen on an individual basis. So you can lose your honor. You can lose your youthful strength. You can lose your wealth. Now let's go on in verse 11. Now this is a sad picture. Again, the consequences here of the sin. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Now you have the loss of joy and health. Now the mourning here, a strong word. It has to do with a groaning, and it's used of the roaring of the sea, Isaiah 5:30, and it's used of the roaring of a lion, Proverbs 28, Ezekiel 24. And so it's a strong mourning here, groaning because of sin. And so you can see how the conscience may be involved in this with the mourning here. And the horrible part about this is you have that which is inevitable and irrevocable. And so there's a reaping of what one sows. You know, this is going contrary to God's laws. This is going contrary to what God intended. And so there's going to be the mourning. There's going to be the consequences along that line. So you think about that. The lack of peace that there can be by going contrary to His word. Again, remember, wisdom ponders one steps. It thinks ahead. What's going to be the result if I take this step, if I go in this path? Now, the world doesn't think about the results, right? And they don't think about, and in fact, we've seen they're like the animal that doesn't think about the consequences. Well, the Christian ought to think about it. And also the fact, ultimately, that we're accountable to God. We're going to stand before Him. But just looking at the person here, there's great sorrow. There's a mourning that comes at the last. And then he says, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And this is most literal here. This is a communicable disease, probably, the result of sensuality. And this, of course, is rampant. In fact, it's rampant in America. You know, venereal disease and this type of thing, and the consuming of the body, the muscles, the sinews, and the body here. And so you're talking about extreme pain. You're talking about ruined health. Now, 1 Peter talks about abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So this sin wars against the soul. But then if a person follows through with that, it can war against their body, because man is created body, soul, and spirit. So it can affect one physically. So it's wise, isn't it? Wise to see the dangers of it. And there are those living in this realm. There are people who don't take regard of it. And you have AIDS and so forth and things that are the consequences of it. And their bodies are consumed and their lives are shortened because of it. So it's good to consider these consequences. And so we've seen honor, the strength of youth, wealth, and then health. And along with that, though, the mourning, and here, like a hollow groaning of men, the sorrow of repentance, you could say, but seeing the consequences of it, seeing the consequences that are irrevocable. Now, in verse 12, and I know this isn't a pretty picture, but it's, remember, this is the book of wisdom, and all scripture is inspired by God, and it's you know, the world will paint a pretty picture of going the path of sin. But it isn't a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture at all, because it's contrary to what God ordained. And going on here in Proverbs 5, verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? Now, this is a remorse for sin, and it seems to stem from that thought of the morning here that's at the last. Now, you notice how it goes back to the beginning. And the beginning was, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Oh, the old-fashioned fogey, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And, oh, he's been young too, though. He does know what he's talking about. And besides, there's wisdom with years. And so here the person is saying, why have I hated correction, is the thought. And the thought is, how has it become possible for me that I did that? Why didn't I listen to what instruction was given to me, is the thought. So there's an awakening here. It's a good awakening. It's a good awakening if a person comes to repentance, but it's an irrevocable action that's been taken, is the thought here. And he says, and my heart despised reproof or instruction. And let's go back to Proverbs 1:30 on this. Remember the early appeals in Proverbs chapter 1 to hear the words of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. It's wisdom speaking. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So what a mistake to despise instruction, to hate correction. Let's go to Proverbs 15:5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now, a person who is wise, they're going to hear. A foolish person isn't going to hear. In fact, the despising of it. It's not just a casual neglect, which would be bad enough. But this is where there's a despising. And this involves a spirituality. You may recall how wisdom begins. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, right? Wisdom begins with the reverential trust, which leads to the knowledge of God. So it involves a relationship with God. And remember, Joseph said, how can I commit this great sin against God? Because he had a relationship with God. So if the foundation of wisdom is strong, the relationship with the Lord is there, I believe that is where a person has heard instruction. They've heard the appeals of the book of Proverbs, and they realize how important that relationship with the Lord is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and in the fear of the Lord, and where it carries over into one's actions. And wisdom realizes it's all about my relationship with the Lord and whether I go His way or not. And someday I'm going to stand before Him. So wisdom views it from that perspective. But a fool, he doesn't. And of course, he doesn't fear God. And he disregards the consequences of sin. And he is generally one who's proud, who doesn't want to hear instruction. He doesn't want to be detoured from his course. And so he despises it. But notice here, having reaped the consequences, how have I hated correction and instruction? Now he goes on, verse 13. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Now this word here, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, it has to do with cleaving to something that's heard. In other words, you hear it, and you're holding on to that, because you realize this is truth I need to retain here and to walk in. If you go back to verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Again, verse 7, hear me now, therefore, ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. And again, here you have, I've not obeyed, I've not listened, I didn't cleave to what I heard of my teachers. So it goes back to that foundational thought, that we want to hear that instruction. And then he says, and neither did I incline mine ear unto them that instructed me. I didn't I didn't lend an ear. Now, we've seen that in other studies. Revelation chapter 2, 7 times, and 2 and 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And there's a hearing, and there's not a hearing. Now, one thing I've noticed as a teacher of the Bible, if there's a hearing with the ear, an actual physical attentiveness, you know, where a person is listening to the Bible, then there's a good chance that there's a hearing with the heart, and vice versa. If a person's hearing with the heart, generally there is an attentiveness. But if there's not a hearing with the heart, pretty soon even the physical hearing isn't there. You know, it isn't sinking in. And so it's a matter of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not studying a health book here. I mean, we are a spiritual health book. We're not studying mathematics. You know, it's not just facts that we're learning here, but these are spiritual things. And you know, even as you try to hear, there are forces that are working to resist that hearing, right? Of our own hearts, of the world, of the devil. And so this is a spiritual exercise. And it's the spiritual man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, yielded to the Holy Spirit and opening the heart with yieldedness and faith that's going to be able to hear. So when it talks about this hearing, it's a spiritual exercise. But the point is how vital it is to hear, to lend an ear, and then to cleave to what's heard. Well, we realize, now this is not an exaggeration, it's for your life. And in fact, we'll see this later on. The man who does go the way of the adulteress, he doesn't realize it's for his life. He's like a cattle going to the slaughter, and he doesn't realize it's for his life. So this isn't just some casual warning here. You know, this is a reality. And so how the writer Solomon, and it's somewhat ironic that he wrote these things, because he actually didn't follow them, did he? And it was one of our trivia questions at our picnic. We had a good time at the picnic. And he had 300, is this right? 300 concubines and 700 wives. So he didn't exactly follow. And in fact, he made little places of worship for the foreign wives. And then he fell into false worship himself. And there's a departure from God. So he didn't take heed himself. And that ought to show us. In fact, this was a man that was given wisdom from God who wrote the book of Proverbs. So if Solomon fell, well, how susceptible are we? So we want to hear, but we want to hear by the Holy Spirit and hear by faith and hear with conviction, with the fear of God. We realize the importance of this. It's not just some words here. I'll consider that. I'll consider whether I'll follow that or not. I haven't made up my choices yet. There's still some of the world I'd like to experience. And then I'll walk with God. Well, that's just exactly how a person gets burnt. And they fall into the pit of iniquity. And then we'll reap the consequences of it. And you know, I know what it's like to be in the workplace and what you hear. And the way that the unsaved think, you know, in the world and the way it is in the universities and so forth. And so there are all kinds of snares out there. But, you know, the best... I'm getting off the track a little bit. But if a Christian is in the Word morning, noon, and night, and in prayer, and also a witness where people know you're a Christian, that's another good antidote, by the way. And then you choose good association. I mean, even among Christians, good association, that's a strong deterrent, too, from going the wrong way. Okay, let's go on here in verse 14. Now, here you see departure from the Lord. And it's kind of the final step here that really included in the consequences of not heeding. In verse 14, he says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. So I had almost fallen into every vice in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now, on this thought of fallen, and that is what it's saying in the Hebrew, I had almost fallen into. Let's go to Proverbs 13:17. You have it several places. Proverbs 13:17. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Now notice that. There's a falling into mischief. Wicked messenger in that case. 17:20. Of Proverbs, we have it, falling into something. 17:20, he that hath a froward heart, perverse heart, findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He's going to get in trouble. In Proverbs 28:14, one more. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So if the heart isn't right, the tongue isn't right, you're going to inevitably fall into trouble. Well, here it says, I had almost fallen into all evil in the midst of the congregation. Now, this, of course, is talking about worship and of being in the assembly of God's people. Let's go to Psalm 111. You know, it is a sacred thing. You come together, looking at it from the terms of the New Testament, where two or three are gathered in His name. He's in the midst. It's something very special, worship. And God's presence is there. In 111:2 of Psalms, the works of the Lord are great. That isn't it. 111:1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now notice that. There's the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now you might recall 2 Timothy 2:22 where we saw flee youthful lusts. But then you want to be with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now there's a good association. Be with God's people who are worshiping the Lord in purity. And there's a safeguard in that. Well, here the psalmist is saying, I'd fallen into all evil in the midst of the congregation. Now here you have external worship practiced, but playing the hypocrite with such sin. And this is serious because it profanes God's name. Instead of being on the Word of God, it's on evil. It seems to be the thought. And so it's very dangerous. And let's compare Numbers. I'm not sure about my reference here. We're taking a chance. Numbers 25, verse 6. This might be on my next thought, which we'll go into if it is. Chapter 25 in verse 6. Okay, it supplies. Numbers 25, 6. Now here you have the congregation. They're assembled together. In fact, they're assembled because of the sin that had taken place from the doctrine of Balaam introducing the Moabite women. And they fell into relations with these women and then false worship and idolatry. And there was a plague among the people. So they're there before the Lord and they're mourning and seeking the Lord. And then we see verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And then you see God's pronouncement of blessing on Phinehas because it was an execution of judgment that was righteous in God's sight. But this was in the midst of the congregation. Sin was rampant. And I think that happens in America. And where you have that. And you can even have it in the congregation. And that's a horrible thing. And to defile the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:15, I think it is, him, God, will destroy. You want to be careful about that. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment begins at the house of God. Here we're in the house of God. Well, surely we want our hearts to be right. I believe there's a certain preparing of our hearts and our hearts to be right and clean and sins confessed and prior to worship, isn't there? That's proper where we come into His courts with praise, enter into His courts with thanksgiving. As much as we know our sins are confessed and our hearts are right. God's very interested in the state of heart of His people in the congregation coming to worship. And so here you see how far down the person can go in this sin, where even though they're externally worshiping, they're living in hypocrisy and sin. Watch out, because God's in the midst and He knows. And remember Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, He's the one with the eyes as of a flame of fire and His feet like bronze that burn in the furnace. It's a twofold thought. He's omniscient and he is the judge. He'll deal with sin. And so he's looking for holiness in his house. You know, there's just a few times where you see that bursting out in the ministry of Jesus Christ. One in the beginning of his ministry and one at the end when he made a whip there and he drove out the money changers, make not my house the house of my father, a den of thieves. It shows the zeal that he had, that would be a holy place. Well, we ought to have a zeal that would be a holy place. And the only way you can do it is to have a holy heart, right? And so this seems to be the thought. And this, of course, is coming with a defiled conscience. And then public ruin ensues. Now, let's go to Proverbs 6:33. And here we come to a secondary thought, but it may be part of what he's saying. Proverbs 6:33. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Now, this is in the context of adultery and the shame that's involved in adultery and the reproach that there would be before a congregation. Now, I'm not saying there can't be repentance and confession and restoration. You have an example of that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in fact, a reception of that person upon repentance. But first of all, an excommunication of that person because of immorality. But you have a shame that is before the congregation. In fact, under the law, they stoned him to death. And under the law, in fact, some interpret this passage in that way, the evil. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation. Some interpret this as the evil of the punishment that would be for sin. And let's go to Leviticus 20, for instance, in verse 10. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, it was a public thing. And let's go to Deuteronomy 22:22. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. And if a damsel that is virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel because she cried not being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. And it was by stoning. Go to one more, Ezekiel 16:40. And they shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their swords. Now, that was his capital punishment. It was a capital sin. So a disgraceful death of the criminal was involved here. There are other passages on that. So in conclusion this morning, two primary thoughts. Hear now, O ye children, and don't depart from the words of my mouth. Pardon me. In other words, we want to take seriously the instruction now. Think about this. How does it apply? How does it apply to you and I? How can you bring this to bear upon your own life? And specifically the thought, hold thy path far from her neighborhood. Remove. Are there certain things to be removed from? Are there certain things that can be eliminated that would avoid temptation along this line? And remember the premise behind this, and that is the fact, well, there's several things, but one is that the flesh doesn't get any better, and so you don't want to make provision for the flesh. The other, which we'll see next time, is the sanctity of marriage and the holiness that God has ordained, and that's a safeguard, but also that which is instituted of Him. So this kind of immoral practice is disregard of what God has ordained. And the world, of course, disregards God, so they've disregarded what God has ordained, and they've disregarded the consequences. You can't get away from the consequences, though. And we've seen the consequences. And really, to depart from God is going to be to depart from morality and everything that's good, because God is good. This is illustrated in there's a good Christian movie, Timeline, is that the name of that? Where you have good Bible teaching in early America that's solid and honors God. But then you have the theory now of morality without that. And I believe in my parents' generation, not speaking of individuals, but that generation, you had that. Where you had strong Bible, but then the Bible went out, and then you had morality, but you didn't have Christ. Well, it's a very short step down from there to immorality, because there's no such thing as morality without Christ, dogmatically. And so, because man can only do that by regeneration. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's no amount of self-righteousness that can do that. And so we want to realize we need a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a love for Him, and seeking to honor Him who washed us in His own blood, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. We're to glorify God. That body is His tabernacle, His temple. And so it's holy. The Christian's holy and ought to be acting as such. And there ought to be a separation in the right sense, you know, unto Christ and from sin. And there's power in that, and there's honor in that. But a departure in this path, the consequences will be a loss of honor, a loss of youthful strength, a loss of wealth, and a loss of health. And so it's good to realize it's a loss. If a person goes that way, it's much is lost. And then there's remorse that can follow. Now, I do want to add one thing. Remember, there is Rahab the harlot, and there is the grace of God. You do have it on occasion. You have God's mercy in saving a soul and the slate is wiped clean. I'm not saying there won't be some consequences, though, but the slate's wiped clean and that person's a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And that's the grace of God. And so that can happen. But remember this. Harlotry and new wine take away the heart. Hosea. And so there's a hardening in sin when a person goes in this path, so that I believe it's actually harder to reach them. There was the woman at the well, though, in John 4, wasn't there? And she was saved and led a whole city out to Jesus Christ. But so you do have exceptions by the grace of God. But generally, when individuals go this way or a nation goes this way, it's a quick departure from God. And I think that's one of the downfalls of America is the immorality, and along with it, departure from God and departure from His Word, and it results in a hardness to the gospel, and ultimately it results in judgment from God, eternal judgment from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the warnings of wisdom. We thank Thee for Thy Word. Help us, Father, to have light from Thee, to see Thy perspective by faith, to receive Thy words through the Holy Spirit, to realize the dangers of sin and to stay on the right path by Thy grace. And that you that think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. May we cling to Thee with purpose of heart and shun that which is evil. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.